Good morning. One more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, there it is. Welcome to Toronto United Mennonite Church, a Christian community in the Mennonite Anabaptist Peace Church tradition. My name is Melanie Penner, and I will be your worship leader this morning. TUMSE aspires to be a family of faith that welcomes people of all ethnicities, gender identities, sexual orientations, faith backgrounds, abilities and disabilities, and gifts. We aspire to bring people together to worship God and support one another while following Christ's example in working for peace and justice in our urban context. Are there any visitors with us this morning? I see a couple. and a couple more. Okay, so maybe my parents can stand up and I will introduce them. Welcoming Dennis and Gail Penner, who are visiting us from St. Catharines. And we have some visitors at the back.
This is Elizabeth, Jack, and Atong. We used to come here years back. Atong is a baby of this church. She was dedicated here. So we go to Valley View in London, Ontario. So we're so happy to be here again.
What a gift. Welcome. One of the things I love about this church is that I really do feel like you are always, always part, no matter where in the world you go. So I think this is a great example of that. We are in the heart of our Lenten season, dwelling in dissonance. In contrast to our Advent season, we start each service by lighting candles and then extinguishing one at the end as we mark Jesus' journey toward the cross. I was reflecting on our dissonance theme this week when I was thinking about my land acknowledgement. TUMSE is located in Toronto, a word adapted from the Mohawk word meaning where the trees stand in the water. It is the traditional territory of the Mississaugas of the Credit, the Anishinaabeg, the Chippewa, and the Haudenosaunee, and the Wendat peoples. In January, I had the incredible honor of being invited to attend the Anishinaabe Aski Nation Autism Summit in Thunder Bay. While there was much to unpack professionally with my colleagues, there is one bit that I need to unpack in this setting. Each morning, an elder from the community opened our day with a prayer. The first two mornings, an elder stood and prayed in Oji Cree. On the third morning, an elder, a residential school survivor, prayed in English to Jesus. This was a dissonant moment for me. I did not experience a sense of shared faith, but instead a stark reminder of how those beliefs were forced onto so many vulnerable children. I was reminded that truth, which precedes reconciliation, asks settlers to dwell in dissonance. In response, I would like for us to join in prayer together with a prayer from the Anglican Church of Canada for truth and reconciliation. Holy One, creator of all that is, seen and unseen, of story and of song, of heartbeat and of tears, of bodies, souls, voices, and all relations. You are the God of all truth and the way of all reconciliation. Uphold with your love and compassion all who open their lives in the sacred sharing of their stories. Breathe in us the grace to trust in your loving forgiveness, that we may face our histories with courage. Touch us through the holy gift of story, that those who speak and those who listen may behold your own redeeming presence. Guide us with holy wisdom to enter through the gates of remorse, that our feet may walk gently and firmly on the way of justice and healing. Amen. We are a very busy church, and what a blessing that is. I don't know if there is anyone who has an announcement to come and read today, If not, you're just going to be still stuck with me talking. One thing I will put up, there is a QR code there. Last Sunday, we celebrated Pi Sunday, which in addition to being a fantastic dessert, stands for being public, intentional, and explicit with our 2S LGBTQ plus inclusion as a church. Peter led us through an exercise after church where we tried to find any text on the websites of some of our bigger Mennonite organizations about this. And in response to that, we would like to let MCEC know that we want affirming congregations like Tumsi to be identified in a directory on their website. So if you are, you can find the link in your announcements, or you can scan the QR code on your phone to sign the letter. Okay. All right, time for our call to worship. And I thought I would give you all a break, and I'm going to read our call to worship today. And I'm going to read from a book passages from a book called The Sabbath by Abraham Joshua Heschel. And I thought this might be a nice way for us to kick off our March break. This will be from the very beginning and the very end of the first chapter, Architecture and Time. You can either close your eyes or you can enjoy this woodcut picture from Ilya Shore, whose artwork appears throughout the book. Let's begin. Technical civilization is man's conquest of space. It is a triumph frequently achieved by sacrificing an essential ingredient of existence, namely time. In technical civilization, we expend time to gain space. To enhance our power in the world of space is our main objective. Yet to have more does not mean to be more. The power we attain in the world of space terminates abruptly at the borderline of time. But time is the heart of existence. There is a realm of time where the goal is not to have but to be, not to own but to give, not to control but to share, not to subdue but to be in accord. Life goes wrong when control of space, the acquisition of things of space, becomes our sole concern. And from the end of the chapter, the meaning of the Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week, we live under the tyranny of things of space. On the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness in time. It is a day on which we are called upon to share what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation. From the world of creation to the creation of the world. Amen. Okay. Oh, it's still me. This is the time we call giving with gratitude. If you grew up in the church, you might remember an offering, and there was music, and we would pass a plate around, and things have changed since then, and so we still need to mark time in our service to acknowledge the many resources that it takes to be a church. We thank God for our time, bodies, voices, minds, and energy that allow us to meet here this morning. We also acknowledge the financial resources that allow our church to keep running. Many of us give regularly through e-transfer, and this can be done by emailing treasurer@tumsi.ca. If you have brought your financial contribution here, there is a place at the back to leave it, beautiful gray box at the back. Let's pray together to thank God for our resources. Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with good gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. We receive these gifts in gratitude and offer them to the world with your love, through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
reading from John 18, verse 28 to 40. The Jewish leaders led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Roman governor's palace. It was early in the morning. So that they could eat the Passover, the Jewish leaders wouldn't enter the palace. Entering the palace would have made them ritually impure. So Pilate went out to them and asked, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If he had done nothing wrong, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate responded, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jewish leaders replied, "The law doesn't allow us to kill anyone." This was so that Jesus' word might be fulfilled when he indicated how he was going to die. Pilate went back into the palace. He summoned Jesus and asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others spoken to you about me?" Pilate responded, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your nation and its chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom doesn't originate from this world. If it did, my guards would fight so that I wouldn't have been arrested by the Jewish leaders. My kingdom isn't from here." "So you are a king?" Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. I was born and came into the world for this reason, to testify to the truth. Whoever accepts the truth listens to my voice." "What is the truth?" Pilate asked. After Pilate said this, he returned to the Jewish leaders and said, "I find no grounds for any charge against him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner for you at Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted, "Not this man. Give us Barabbas."
Peter, you can help. Oh, we have another one. Okay, we are going to play a little game. I'm going to say something, and I want you to say the first thing that comes to mind. Okay, ready? I go to sleep in the... I was going to say daytime. You said nighttime? Okay, let's try another one. At night I look up in the sky and I see the... sun. No, you're saying stars? Moon? Okay, all right. The season to play in the snow is the summer. Springtime. Okay, we seem to be disagreeing again. When it's hot outside, I like to jump in the cozy blankets. No? Oh, you know what? There was a part of the game I didn't tell you guys about. It's opposite day. Yes, thank you. And why am I talking about opposite day? When I think about Jesus and I think about his friends, I often think that his friends thought that Jesus was playing opposite day. He said that if someone hits you on one side of the face, you should not hit them back. You should turn the other side of your face to them. And if someone takes your coat, that you should not take their shoes, but give them more of your clothes. And they were expecting that Jesus was going to be like a big and strong king, but then they saw him get arrested, and he told them not to fight on his behalf. But Jesus wasn't just playing opposite game. He was trying to get us to think differently about the world in a way that helps us to include everyone and make a more peaceful world. And so, by the way, opposite day ends here because parents find the game opposite day very annoying. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us to think differently about the world. Help us to remember your teaching throughout the week. Amen. Thank you for your participation.
Good morning. My name is Peter, one of the pastors here at Toronto United Mennonite Church. So Jesus stands before Pilate. And we must not forget that this is a moment that Jesus has made. He knew. Jesus made this moment out of everything that was around. The imperial state, the striving factions, the earnest apostles, and the endless hope. Jesus has woven together this moment of confrontation and friction, and it was for this that he came, just as much as any moment of healing or teaching or suffering or living. In this moment that he's made, Jesus is alone. His friends have receded into the background of the story. Some have run away. Some are following, but not close enough to be identified with him. While we might wish that we were standing with him, he desires to stand alone. And this has been his plan all along. This is what he has chosen, even if the solitary moment is painful loneliness. Every gospel tells this story, shuffling the details but keeping the shape in the way that Jesus made it. His body is hauled away from the garden of prayer and taken into rough confinement. His hands, which hours ago were washing feet, holding towels, blessing bread, and passing wine, his hands are now shackled. His hands will never again be free. Until. But this moment is the moment he's made. And in this moment is clear. This is the rule of iron. Do to others what benefits you. Whoever has power has the right to use it. Might makes right. This rule creates a world of titans and tyrants, golden statues, and thunderous falls. The rule of iron says that if we are strong, it is the signal for war. The rule of iron believes only in the present moment, in the power of violence to solve a problem. The rule of iron cannot imagine the future. It cannot question the past. It makes, therefore, no space for wisdom. Now, I have no love for the government of Iran. I have no reason to believe that they operate in good faith or out of sound ideals. But the ongoing attack that began against them 2 weeks ago is rooted in the rule of iron. The attack by the United States and Israel without an international mandate proves that Iran was right. Countries are only safe if they have nuclear weapons. This attack justifies any nation in seeking weapons of mass destruction, because engaging in diplomacy did not keep Iran safe. And once the bombs start to drop, there is no easy way to stop the war and try something different. Iran must commit to war by all the means it has. This is the rule of iron, and Iran and Israel and the United States must follow the rule that they have made. But the rule of iron is not just swords and drones. It also makes a good show of being reasonable and civilized and rational and legal. The rule of iron provides wine for the rulers, vinegar for the vanquished, philosophy for the thinkers, work for the desperate. Wherever possible, it covers its activity with the fine linen of a compelling story. It gestures towards customs, principles, holy days, the rule of law, but always the guards are armed and the missiles are primed. So it is that Pilate goes through the motions. He hears the charges, he quibbles legalities, he consults, speaks. Everyone knows that Pilate is the man with the power. They come to his headquarters, navigate his guards, answer his summons. They maneuver within the lattice of power and knowledge that hides the edges of the rule of iron. But Pilate also has to maneuver. He is also trapped by this obdurate rule. He leaves his palace to talk to the Jewish leadership. He returns to talk to Jesus. He goes back to offer the strange Barabbas compromise. Pilate's power is conditional. It is questionable. And it is for questions that Jesus has made this moment. Pilate has no interest in the faith of the Jews. And so far, his fearsome reputation has encouraged the nation to sort out its own problems. But the prisoner is at his door. The lobbyists are in his court, and they demand action from him. If he wishes to remain in control, he has to resolve this situation. He has to step out of the iron world of facts and into the silver world of questions and ideas. Jesus is consistent in how he speaks to people in power. To their questions, he gives short, complex replies which do not satisfy. It's not the same with everyone. To the dispossessed and the wounded, he speaks gently and kindly, deftly asking whether they seek healing of body or spirit. He says things like, "Do you want to be made well? Where will we buy food for these people to eat?" He asks, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" He speaks to them about his own need for water and sustenance and company. But with Pilate, with Nicodemus, with the religious leaders and the political rulers, Jesus is self-possessed, defiant, challenging. He gives nothing away except for an invitation into a deeper life, birth from above. Pilate seeks clarity, but Jesus offers complexity. Pilate wishes to resolve the situation, but his simple interrogation gains him no momentum. So while Pilate moves back and forth between the power blocks, concerned with remaining at the center and maintaining his iron rule, Jesus introduces a new dimension, a different kingdom, a higher power. Pilate cannot categorize him, but he finds that he cannot ignore him. And you can sense his frustration. What is this kingdom? Is it a threat to his rule or just another Jewish myth that will keep his rivals divided? What is this power that Jesus has to be so hated and so loved? Where is this rumored army of fanatical followers armed to the teeth? Is there any truth in his claims? What is truth? There are sometimes questions without answers. The Bible has a small but powerful collection of questions which the text does not answer. After his murder of Abel, Cain asks, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the text provides no answer to this. We are asked to think about the limits of brotherly concern. If Cain does not care for his brother, who will? God commissions Cain to serve as a living memorial to his brother's untimely death, and God takes on the role of Abel's keeper. Psalm 8 asks God, "What are humans that you are mindful of them?" God makes no reply. The psalmist continues on in praise, leaving the question to remind us of the gulf that is between us and God, and of God's decision to bridge the gap. And God asks questions too. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Job speaks with God, but his question goes unanswered. God is beyond accountability. God has no need to explain. And yet, God speaks with Job. God replies to Job's questions, whether or not he can accept the answers. Questions which go unanswered provoke our thinking. They invite us to imagine, consider, and perhaps you have different answers than I do to some of these questions. Perhaps you feel that these questions don't need any elaboration, but stand on their own. Pilate's question is, "What is truth?" And you can read this question in many different ways, as frustration, confusion, as boredom, as anger. Figuring out how to read the question is hard enough, but answering it takes us beyond. I was recently invited to talk with a young pacifist from a different Christian tradition. Three different chaplains had encouraged her to get in touch with me as someone who they knew to be grounded in a pacifist Christian tradition. So I agreed to meet with her, thinking even if I can't help her with her specific questions, her issues, I could offer a listening ear. And then she wrote to me about her gratitude for these different chaplains and their wonderful skills of empathetic presence and active listening, which were great but didn't help. So I realized that if we were to meet, I would need to do more than just affirm her questions. I needed to try to offer some answers. I would need to tell her what I thought. And this is not my normal way of interacting. I like to listen first and speak seldom. I try to think very carefully and I rarely give my opinion without being asked directly. And yet there are times when we are called upon to speak, to give our thoughts, our opinions, to speak the truth that we think we know. So I went into that conversation prepared to speak. That willingness, including all of the things I said that were not right, allowed us to dig into the questions that she brought, and I have no regrets about the yes that I said. By the time we said goodbye, we had agreed that the work of the pacifist is preparation. In times of crisis, people act in whatever way it is that they've prepared to act. So if they've practiced the skills of peaceful presence, they use them. If they've practiced nonviolent intervention, they attempt it. If they have worked out how to leave a scene safely, they can try that. But if they have not prepared for a crisis, they might freeze or react dangerously, making a bad situation work. In the Gospels, Jesus tells his friends that they will experience persecution. He is encouraging them to prepare for their chance to speak the truth to the merchants of war and conquest. Although his body will not be with them, he encourages them that the Holy Spirit will be with them and will give them the words that they need to speak. And since that day, we have made moments and places like this to practice the presence of the Holy Spirit, to speak words of life and peace to one another, to practice the rituals of care and service, and to call one another towards faithfulness. What we do here is enough to make a good life. This is faithful preparation, whether the days are full of distress or blessing. Communities like the church allow us to live in the in-between, where we know the question but not yet the answer. Or perhaps when we know the answer but not how to make it convincing for our neighbors who put their trust somewhere else. Pilate was looking for simple answers, and he failed to understand what Jesus was proclaiming. Who can blame him? The delusion of his power prevented him from understanding. All he could do was flee from the presence of Jesus and attempt to make a deal with the blood of Barabbas. Pilate asks Jesus human and political questions. Jesus responds with human and divine answers. Through his words, in this moment that he has made, the dimension of truth and love intrudes on Pilate's world of power and control. We also can make moments. The harsh reality of the rule of iron will show its false nature when we make a moment to refuse its terms and share the truth that we know. What is truth? Truth is love and mercy and freedom from lies and control. Truth is revealed in the life and the teachings of Jesus, how he went to Jerusalem and everything that happened there. Pilate's iron power hides away from truth. It cannot face it. It cannot see it. So let us practice being people who reveal the truth. Let us prepare our words to speak the truth. Let us prepare our hearts to show the truth. Let us prepare our bodies to act the truth. Let us prepare our community to live the truth. It begins with questions. It starts with preparation. It waits for a moment. Amen.
And we ask the complicated questions. Hymn number 440. Please stand as you're able.
As for clothes.
time for our benediction. Please remain standing as you are able. Our encounter with the profound have its final moments. You'll hear a change in the music, and then everybody will start packing up their stuff. Please forgive me as I paraphrase, perhaps sublimate from Batman. God, in their wisdom, sent us not the hero we deserve, definitely not the hero we think we need, but the hero we actually need. May that hero dwell in your hearts and guide your path this week. Amen.